that we didn't have Sunday school last Sunday because it was Memorial Day. And so I said we could go home and get packed quick, and we could leave for the Black Hills this afternoon, and then we don't have to spend all day tomorrow driving out there. We could drive out there, get out around midnight. It'll be late, but it'll be all right. And we listened to my advice. So Josiah's play ended at, 3:30. We left our house around 6. 6:09, we pulled out of the subway parking lot to drive to the Black Hills. We got there at 2:30, mountain time. Not only did it take us a little bit longer than I thought, but once we hit the mountain time zone line, it got foggy. South Dakota has a wonderful new system of 80 miles an hour on the interstate. We drove 53 for the last 150 miles. I wasn't thrilled. But I got a chance to listen to Jay's sermon at about 12:30 at night, driving out to the Black Hills, where 2 weeks ago he talked about this section of Scripture. And not only did I get to listen to him teach us about what it means about these false teachers and how you can see who they are, but I realized something about what went on there as well. See, my wife listened to somebody who ultimately took her in the wrong direction. I realize it's not exactly the same. I wasn't intending to. But that's what we get from false teachers, people who take us in the wrong direction or lead us down the wrong path or give us bad advice. That's what the false teachers are, okay? But now Jesus is going to talk about us receiving abundant life from him. An abundant life which is so frequently misunderstood that I'm a little tentative to even use the phrasing, but that's what Jesus says. There's a book in my office, and if any of you were to see it, I would hope that you forgot. It's called Have Your Best Life Now by a guy named Joel Osteen. And it is all about having an abundant life, the exact opposite way that we're going to talk about it. So let's step back and go back to this passage. And I have the book in my office. I have two Joel Osteen books. One because on the front cover it says 65% off. And I thought, well, that's about right. Two-thirds wrong. The other because somebody bought it for me for Christmas as a joke. So that's the reason I have those books. John chapter 10 is where we are. And like I said, Jay spent a couple weeks ago talking about the first 10 verses and looking at the false teacher side of it and what you get from a false teacher. Now we're going to turn around and look at what you get from Jesus and the abundant life that he offers. So we're going to begin sort of in the middle of this, but we're going to begin in verse 7. We're just going to read 7 through 21 and we'll come back and look at it. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Nobody takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and he is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now let's step back a little bit into the context of all of this. Remember, we are just coming out of chapter 9, a whole chapter's worth of one scene of Jesus' life where he walks past the synagogue and he opens the eyes of a man who's been blind for his entire life. We finish this section of the story by them taking us back to that, saying, remember this? We all know this happened, okay? So this event, these people are accepting as true, which part of what Jay talked about was that these are not separated stories. They're one story that flows directly into the next section of it, this being the second section of it. So if what we get from false teachers, from those who lead us astray, is that they come and steal and kill and destroy, they bring destruction with them, what then do we get from Jesus? That's the question. Because if we get something from this false set, we've got to figure out what it is that Jesus offers that they don't. I think if most of us sit and think about that, we'll come up with some level of answer, but we'll struggle to relate that to other people because all they can really see getting is stuff. When somebody says that they've been blessed a lot, frequently, even if you're talking about Christians, but specifically non-believers, they will talk about they've been blessed with things. And that's the blessing that we think of. That's what we think fills us and fulfills us. What does Jesus offer, though? He says the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I came that they may have life. That's what Jesus comes to offer. He comes to offer to you and to me the very thing that we want, okay? You ever looked at how much money in America only is spent on the healthcare system? Not the insurance end of it. I mean, on people paying money to go to a doctor to get well. You ever wonder just how much of your money goes there? It's a lot. Why is that? Why is it that we spend so much of our money or our time to be healthy and to go to doctors to stay alive? Because we don't want to die. Life is something that we've got and we don't want to get rid of. It's something we try our best to hold on to, and that's good. So don't hear me saying something that I'm not. It's good that we want to stay alive. We were made to live, which is why Jesus comes, and time and time and time again, here being one more example, he came that we may have life. The one thing every one of us tries to hold on to, and the one thing only two people in the history of the world have ever actually held on to. And them only because God worked outside of the norm. Everybody else loses their grip on life and they die. But Jesus comes that we may have life. But he doesn't just come that we may have life. See, we know that he came that we will have life. He said that before and we've talked about it. But what does he say about the life this time that you and I are able to have? Because I think most of us, we have it in that God has given it to us, but we don't have it in that we live like we've got it. Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly, excessively, beyond what's normal, full, filled up and overflowing life. The health and wealth mindset, which that, if you're not totally familiar with it, is basically this. You, somebody will say, you accept Jesus into your life, and when you do, he'll fix your problems. He'll give you money, he'll give you a nice house, he'll give you a nice car. And you know how that's true, they say? Because I have a nice house, and I have lots of money, and I have a nice car, so it must be true that God is going to give these things to you. That is not what Jesus is meaning by an abundant life. See, that's an abundance in life. But it's not an abundant life. Allison and I were talking a few weeks ago, and I had spent some time walking around, I want to say it was a mall, but I'm not totally sure. Somewhere where there were lots of people that I didn't know, and you see them walking around, you just see people. And I told her that I noticed something. The ultra-healthy, fit people that I saw were almost all unhappy. And that throws me off, because I think that if you're fit and healthy and attractive, you should be happy. You should feel good. But what I saw in these people was that they didn't. See, they had an abundance of physical ability. In abundance, God had given them this ability. They were fit and they were healthy. They looked like they should feel great, and they were all not happy. They all seemed angry. Why? I wondered. I don't know why. I can't give you an exact answer, but what I think it is, even if those people were believers, I think what ends up happening is we end up getting consumed. Consumed by being healthy. Consumed by being rich. Consumed by being well off. Consumed by being liked. We get consumed with all sorts of things of this world, and that is what a non-abundant life looks like. Well, let's step back again. I want to make sure you heard that. A non-abundant, an unabundant, a non-filled life is one that is consumed by the things that can get its hands on. And that almost inevitably, invariably, without deviation, leads to unhappy people. Why? Because if you try to get more, you will always find somebody who has what? More. I was a kindergartner. No, I take that back. I was in second grade, and I was in a race with my friends at the school. End of the year, last day, sort of, everybody goes out and does stuff sort of thing. And I won my race. You know what my dad said to me? Good job. Just so you know, there will always be somebody faster than you. Which I thought was really non-helpful. I mean, here I had won, but I found out he was right. And I needed to accept in that moment when I was younger that as good as I could be at something, I could always find somebody better than me if I wanted to look for it. I cannot tell you that I've learned that lesson. I've heard that lesson. I think I've learned that lesson. But then I come to things in life where I say, man, that guy's better at golf than me. That stinks. I wish I was that good. That person has a nicer car than me. I wish I had a car like that. Or a house. Or whatever. Right? X number of digits in your bank account. And all of those things, when we let those things be the things that drive us, cause us to be, actually, no, they don't. They show that we do not have an abundant life. They don't cause us to not have an abundant life. I want you to understand that. They don't cause it. They're symptoms of us not being in an abundant life. See, the non-abundant life is consumed by those things. But what then is the abundant life that Jesus offers? If he says, I came so that you can have life and that you can have it full or abundant, what is that if it's not what we've talked about? I want you to see four things that Jesus promises us in this passage. There's four things about life that he guarantees to us or that are going to happen that will help us understand what an abundant life is. Go down to verse 14. Jesus has talked about the hired hand versus the shepherd. And now in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, or my sheep, and my sheep know me. I know my own, and my own know me. And what kind of promise is that? Think about your life for just a moment in an honest way. One of the things that you desperately, desperately want is to be known. to be known and still loved, to be known and not hated. And you want to know somebody. I know it. Why? Because we were created to be vulnerable people who opened ourselves up to everybody around us so that they could see the depths of who we were, but it was not an ugly depth because we weren't sinful when we were created. And that's what we were intended to be. So now as fallen human beings, we still want this. We still need it. But we're afraid to try to grasp it because the potential for pain is just too high. So Jesus guarantees here. He says, as the good shepherd, I know my sheep. It's not that he knows our names. It's not even that he can count the number of hairs on our head. It's that he knows us. If you were to use the Septuagint, Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So it helps us in translating the Old Testament. And you were to look back at Genesis chapter 4, you would see this. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. What we see here is that his knowing her was not, he shook her hand and met her and found out her name, right? There was an intimate knowledge of these two together that created a baby. You go then to Philippians chapter 3, and Paul writes this in verses 7 through 11. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. Knowing Jesus and that I may know him more. The word gnosko is both of those places, and it's the same one that Jesus uses here. He says, in effect, I will intimately know my children. Intimately know the depths of who they are. And I choose to die for them. See, part two here that he promises. In verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, that's how well I know you, he says. And I lay down my life for my sheep. Not I would, not if I must. It is I will lay down my life. The second thing that Jesus promises to us in an abundant life is that he's the one who dies, not me. Physically, yes, I will still die. But he bore the penalty of my sin, the death that was my sin, the separation from God. He took that willingly, wantingly. Nobody stole it from him. Nobody forced him into it. Look down at verse 18. He says, nobody takes my life or it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I will take it back up, he says. So what Jesus offers to those of us who have an abundant life, who it's given to, he offers to us that I'm not the one who dies. The third thing. The third and fourth things tie very closely together. He says, I have other sheep from other pastures. You know who that is? That's you. That's me. He's talking to the Jews, and he says, I have other people who are going to be my sheep from somewhere else, and I'm going to go get them so that you are not all alone. There will be many of you, though it may feel like there's only few of you. There will be many of you, and then there will be one flock with one shepherd. There will be a unity in these people. So what Jesus guarantees to us in this abundant life is the ability to have unity, not division. That's why John and Jessica can come from Ames, where I've spent precious little time, and they can come here being part of us. Why? Because they're in the same flock as us. Now, keep in mind, going back to Jay's sermon, there are people who will try to ruin that. There are false teachers. There are even false sheep. And they will seek to ruin that. But those are the things that Jesus offers, and we went through them very quickly because the whole point is bigger than that. The whole point are those are markers of this abundant life. And if you know that you've got life in him and that he knows you and that you're not going to pay for your sins, if you know you're not going to be alone, and if you know that you're going to have unity with people, then what have you got to lose? What do you possibly have to lose in this life? Henry David Thoreau said, most men lead what? Lives of quiet desperation. Can I say that us sitting in this room, that we do not have that problem? No, I can't say that. I'm sure some of us sitting here right now will say, you know what, that really is what I live like. I live life consumed by the things that I can get my hands on. I live my life consumed by the fear of what I could possibly lose. I live my life not as one who says, Jesus offers me life, non-condemnation. He offers to know me, and then I don't have to worry about what I lose. Because you see, an abundant life is one that says, totally good where I'm at. You can't do anything to hurt me. You can't do anything to take away from me. The only things I care about. So take your best shot. I'm happy. I'm content. And I love Jesus. And there's absolutely nothing to lose. So I can share the gospel with you and you hate me for it. Okay, that's all right. I've done what I'm called to do. I can get together with somebody in a discipling sort of relationship, and that person in time can learn to trust me and say, you know what, here's where I sin. And I say, wow, that's awful. I'm going to stand right next to you and walk with you until you figure out how that's not going to be a marker of your life. And then you could say, you know what, even if I tell that person an area where I struggle and they don't help me, it's not fun. It's not the end of the world. Because I didn't lose anything of the greatest value. But most of us live lives where our greatest value is things of very little value. And that's not okay. I don't know if that's where you sit. I don't know. This is that moment where we spend hours each week, and I do, praying that God would work in our hearts to show us the depth of how far we need him, to show us just how much we need to change and be like him, and then to be ready to accept what his word says. And if you find yourself sitting here this morning in a place that says, you know what, I'm really more concerned about the things that I can get my hands on versus the things that Jesus offers right there, then take some time and reevaluate where you're at. Take some time and look at that and say, is that really where I want to be? Because if you live your life trying to get your hands on the things that this world offers, you will live your life frustrated because you've gained nothing, even when you've gained it all. And there cannot be anything more frustrating than having nothing when you've worked so hard to get everything. And you finally get your hands on what it is you're trying to get your hands on, and you find it didn't give you anything of what you wanted, which is, I think, why people who are consumed by being healthy and fit find that when they're healthy and fit, they're still not happy because it didn't do anything for them. It didn't give them what they thought they were going to get. And if we live our lives consumed by Jesus instead, then you know what? You'll still take care of yourself. You'll still do what you need to do. But what you'll find is that Jesus opens the doors for us to just enjoy what he's given to us and not be consumed by anything other than him. Let's pray. God, thank you for your son. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us, as we pray almost every week, the opportunity you've given us to know him. And now to remember that he knows us deeply and intimately. Open us, Father, to your leading and to your guidance and to your spirit. Show us how to be like him. And then give us the strength to live that once you show it to us. We love you, Father. Amen.